so be it. This summer, we spent a lot of time taking a look at King David in Vacation Bible School, and then in summer Sunday school as well. And what a wonderful life King David led. The ups and the downs and the great things from this man whose heart was for the Lord. And what I'd like to do today is take a look at what happened next. What happened after King David? Well, his son Solomon. We're going to take a look at his son Solomon today. You know, one thing I love about Scripture, it is so credible because it tells of life the way it is. The warts, all the negative things, as well as the positive things. And when we come across people in Scripture, there are some very honorable people. You know, there's someone like Daniel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Mary. But humanly speaking, these are wonderful, wonderful people. There are also some people in Scripture that as soon as I mention the name, we kind of groan. Jezebel, Judas, okay? You get the picture. But yet there are some people in Scripture who actually can kind of go both ways. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us that people and events that we read about in Scripture are given to us for two reasons. Some are given to be an example, a good example for us, and others to be a warning for us. And there are some people we read about in Scripture that are both an example and a warning at different times in their life. And Solomon, King Solomon, is one of those. Usually when there's a change in somebody, it's for the better. You know, take a look at the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, oh my goodness. The negativity, persecuting Christians. But once he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus, his life changed forever. And he's a wonderful example to us. With Solomon, it kind of went the other way around. Solomon had a wonderful, wonderful start. His relationship to the Lord was sterling. Something happened. And he started to go in a different direction. And we'll take an examination of his spiritual journey this morning. Have you ever taken an inspection of your own spiritual journey? Since you've come to the Lord, we just sang that song, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." How has your life been since Jesus came into your heart? Have there been ups and downs? I think most believers say, yeah, there are some times which are better than others, sometimes need a little help. Well, for this reason, we occasionally have to step back and take a look at where we are spiritually. A spiritual tune-up sometimes is appropriate, where we realize maybe we aren't where we should be, but we need to tune up our spiritual lives a little bit. With our cars, we know when we need a tune-up. We know when it needs some maintenance. Well, sometimes our spiritual lives need maintenance as well. And we're going to find this true with Solomon. There's times in his life when his spiritual life needed a tune-up. Times in his life he needed to do some maintenance. Few of us actually started our spiritual lives as blessed as King Solomon. Few of us. Now, he didn't purposely neglect his spiritual life. He didn't say, well, I'm through with this. I'm going in another direction. It just kind of happened. It happened. So I speak to myself as I speak to each one this morning. Be careful of our spiritual lives. They're fragile. And we want to make sure that our spiritual lives are strong. You know, in this day and age, we often hear about some very high-profile Christians, believers with a high profile. We know their names. And it comes out that they had a spiritual blowout. And they went into another direction. And I don't think it really was a blowout. I think it was a slow leak, that they didn't maintain their spiritual lives as they should have. And this was the case with King Solomon. Scripture includes things that we are to do. And it includes things that we are not to do, things that we are to avoid. The problem is sometimes we kind of pick and choose. Well, I'll do this, but I'll kind of ignore this. And I won't do that, but maybe I'll do something else I shouldn't do. We pick and choose, and that's not a healthy thing to do. We want to be, as believers, we want to be all that God intends for us to be. Don't we? We want to be everything that God intends for us to be. He has a plan for us, and we don't want to spoil it, and it's a different plan for each one of us. So we really can't look at each other, but we look at ourselves and see, what does God want from me? What does he expect from me, and what should I be doing? Well, first of all, take a look at King Solomon's good start. He had a wonderful start. Six different areas we're going to take a look at. He had a good start because he had a great father, King David. You know, in 1 Chronicles 22:9, the word of the Lord came to David, saying, "Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days." He started out with a godly heritage, and he started out with a promise. King David, a man after God's own heart. I think that's a wonderful legacy to have, don't you? Wouldn't you want people to say, when you're gone, he was a man after God's heart. She was a woman after God's own heart. David had his problems. There's no question about that. But he dealt with these problems, and through it all, he had a heart for God, and he listened to him. So Solomon was born with a resident spiritual mentor and example in his home. Did you have a parent who knew the Lord? Did you have a parent who would tell you about the Lord? That's a blessing without any comparison. Right at the beginning of your life, to have someone who would influence your spiritual life. Just think for a minute, who in your early days was a spiritual mentor for you? Somebody the Lord placed in your life. It could have been a family member. It could have been a Sunday school teacher. Someone who was a spiritual mentor to you. And then another question. Are you being a spiritual mentor to your children, to your grandchildren, to people around you? This is a privilege that we have. And are we actively seeking out godly influence for our children? We want our children to be godly. We want them to be around godly influences. Solomon had a wonderful start in his life to have a godly influence. Number two in his good start, he received some very good advice, and he received some blessings. We're going to take a look at some verses in 1 Kings. We read a lot about Solomon in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. These are some advice he received from Dad. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I go to the way of all the earth. You be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn." This was good advice from a dad who knew what he was talking about. I'd like to read another verse. This time it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And it's a blessing from his dad that we read about here. 22 verses 11 through 13. "Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper, and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper, if you take care to fulfill the statutes and the judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed." So he received from his dad some very good advice. He also received a blessing from him. For us folks, where does the ultimate godly counsel come from? Well, it comes from Scripture. It also comes from those around us who happen to know Scripture, understand Scripture, and are willing to pass it on. Solomon had that. He had access to Scripture, and godly people around who would pass that information on. It was his dad, David, who wrote in Psalm 1:1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." I'm sure Solomon knew that. And in verse 2 of that same psalm, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." Number 3, he had a very good start because he made a very good request. Just think for a moment. If the omnipotent God, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, should say to you, what would you like? What would you like? Basically, this is what the Lord said to Solomon. What do you want me to give you? What do you want me to give you? Solomon had to think about this. Now, if I came to you and said, what would you like me to give you? There's limitations. I can only give you so much. The King of the universe can give you much more. Solomon thought about it, and this was his response. I want you to give me an understanding heart. An understanding heart. Wisdom. Not just knowledge, but I want to understand what it's all about. He chose wisdom over wealth. He chose wisdom over honor. But you know what? God honored him and gave him the wealth and the honor as well. Why? Because as we read in Scripture, that he who honors me, I will honor. Solomon honored the Lord with his request, and the Lord honored Solomon by giving him even more than he requested. You know, our answer to that question, what would we want the Lord to give us, tells us a lot about our own value system. It shows what we think is most important. How would we answer that question? Why did Solomon ask this from the Lord? Why did he ask for an understanding heart? Well, he was just about to become king, king over Israel, a great people. He probably felt a little bit intimidated following David. He was going to become king, and he honored God by asking for something that he could use in his service for the Lord. Those who honor me, I will honor. Do we honor the Lord in our activity? Do we honor the Lord in our prayer life, especially when we feel a little bit overwhelmed with what the Lord would ask us to do? Solomon used this wisdom in his early life as king over Israel. Do you remember a story? It's also in 1 Kings. It's in the 3rd chapter. It's a very interesting story. It's a unique story. And we don't know how exactly to react to it. But you remember there are two women, and they both had babies. And one of the babies died. And the woman whose baby died went and took the other baby and said, this is my baby. Well, the mother of the baby said, no, it's my baby. And they couldn't come to an agreement. So they went to King Solomon, said, well, what should we do? What should we do? Solomon had a good idea. I don't know that I would have come up with this idea. He said, we'll do this. We'll take a sword and we'll cut the baby right in half and we'll give each mother half. How would that be? Well, Solomon knew that only the real mother would say, please don't do that. Give the baby to the other one. Good thinking, Samuel, or Solomon. I never would have thought of that, but it worked. And then we read later that as people heard this story, and other times when Solomon is using his wisdom, people heard about his wisdom. They feared his wisdom, and they saw God working through his wisdom. And then in 1 Kings chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom, an exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. Verse 34. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of the wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. You know, there was a well-known lady at the time known as the Queen of Sheba. And she had heard a little bit about Solomon, and she wanted to go and see it for herself because she couldn't believe all the wonderful things she was hearing. She finally came to the conclusion that she didn't even know half of it. She was so amazed at the wisdom of Solomon. Number four, Solomon did a great project for God. He gave it his very, very best. During the fourth year of his reign, he undertook a seven-year project, the construction of the temple for the Lord. And what a spectacular temple it was. 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, 45 feet high. And it took some tens of thousands involved in erecting this building. And it was a special building, a building that sacrifices would be made to the Lord of Israel, and a place where the presence of the Almighty God would dwell. It was an important work that Solomon presided over. Why did he do it? Because he loved the Lord, and he wanted to give him the very best that he had, humanly speaking. It was the right work for him to do. It was the right motivation. He was doing it for the right reason, and it was done properly. Let's think about ourselves again. What has the Lord given you and me to do? What has he given us to do? Do we do it in love for him? Do we do it because it's the right thing to do? Do we do it because the Lord will honor and bless the efforts that we put forth? I trust that would be true. Again, we can't look at each other. We all have different talents, different abilities, different gifts. But what do we do with what we have? Are we good stewards of what the Lord has given to us? Number five, he had a great prayer life. I think this is the key to greatness, spiritual greatness. You know, our spiritual life means we have a relationship with God, and it goes two ways. We read about him, we allow him to speak to us, and we speak to him. Without that relationship, without that communication, there is no relationship. But he had a great prayer life. Solomon, at the building of the temple, they bring the ark into the holy place. Then the priests withdrew, and we read that the glory of the Lord filled the temple in a great cloud. The project was complete. And then Solomon gathered the whole assembly of Israel in front of the tabernacle, and he prayed a prayer of dedication. And it's an amazing prayer. It's found in the 9th chapter of 1 Kings. Too lengthy to read it in its entirety this morning, but I recommend it highly to you. If you want to read a great prayer, 1 Kings chapter 9. And it just reveals the spiritual depth and the spiritual insights possessed by this young king. I'll read just a couple of sections from it. 1 Kings chapter 8. And I'm sorry, I think I said chapter 9, but it's chapter 8. And verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or here on earth below like you, who keeps your commandment and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, and it is this day. Jump down to verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened towards this temple night and day, towards the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the word which your servant makes towards this place, And may you hear the supplication of your servant and on your people of Israel when they pray towards this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. A great prayer life he had. And after this, we read that the people blessed Solomon. You know, when you're doing something for the Lord, and the Lord is in it, people around will notice. And the Lord responds to Solomon in chapter 9, verse 3. And he says, And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. This all shows the close relationship and the respect and the fear he had of the Lord. His life was put together very well. And there's a sixth quality that I'd like to bring out, a great thing that Solomon did. Solomon wrote a very significant book in our Old Testament, the book of Proverbs. Now, in 1 Kings 4, we read this, that Solomon in his lifetime wrote 3,000 Proverbs. He also wrote 1,005 Psalms. And some of these Proverbs were put together in this book that we call Proverbs, a book of wisdom. And in this book, he shares his wisdom with those who are contemporaries of his and the future generations of God's people. Do you read the book of Proverbs? It's not a book of law, but it's a book of wisdom, things that kind of make sense. Spiritual wisdom. Yes, we want head knowledge, but we want to know, how do we use that knowledge? Proverbs is a great book, and he did this. Yes, a wonderful start along his spiritual walk. You know, early godly influence by his dad. And then the good advice and the blessings that followed. And then that wonderful request that he made and received from the Lord of wisdom. And then the good works that he performed on behalf of the Lord. Major, big works. Then the impressive prayer life that he had, and authoring a great book. No man started his spiritual journey like Solomon did. What happened? A downfall. It is this strong start that makes it so hard to understand his flawed finish. By the 11th chapter of 1 Kings, we read that God became angry with Solomon and said that he would surely tear the kingdom away from him. Now, God did do that. He didn't actually take it directly from Solomon. He took it from his son, Solomon's son. And he told him why. It was because of his father David, the respect that he had for David. He didn't say, because of all the good things you did, I'll forgive that and I won't take the kingdom away from you. No, he was still taking it away, but he was just delaying it because of his father David. You know, it is those who finish well that are honored. Not the starters necessarily, but those who finish well. Apparently, in Solomon's life, there is no inspection. All those good things happening, they were in the past. No tune-up. He didn't see things that needed adjusting and straighten it out. There was no maintenance of his spiritual life, his relationship with God. His downfall can be summarized in one word, compromise. And there's four areas that I see there was compromise in the life of Solomon. First of all, there was compromise of his wisdom. That great wisdom, so impressive, that all those round about were so impressed with his great wisdom. And he used it in a very wonderful way. But soon he exchanged that wisdom that God gave him for out-and-out foolishness. Wisdom, remember, is the application of knowledge. And we have a choice. What do we do with the knowledge that we have? Can we apply it or ignore it? And we read that he intermarried with heathen women who worshipped idols. Solomon, what were you thinking? We read that he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, heathen women who worshipped idols. How sad. And the sad verse, the saddest verse in this whole episode, 1 Kings 11:4, his wives turned his heart away from God. Did he plan it that way? No, it probably seemed like a good idea at the time. It's always foolish when we allow somebody or something into our lives that would turn our hearts away from God. Paul tells the Corinthian believers to separate yourselves from such. People who would weaken our commitment are going to lead us in a direction that we don't really want to go. There's a progression we find to compromise. No, and this is true of Solomon, and I think it's true with us as well. First of all, there's resistance. We might be tempted in some way. And our first thought is, well, maybe I shouldn't. That's the first step. Second step is tolerance, where you think, well, maybe it's not so bad after all. Maybe it's okay. And then thirdly, there's rationalization. Well, maybe it's really good for me. Maybe it's really good. It really isn't, but maybe it is. Maybe it's really good. And then next comes identification. I'm kind of comfortable with this. Yep, I'm comfortable with it. And then there's out-and-out compromise where God's righteousness is edged out completely. And this is what happened to King Solomon. Compromise of his wisdom. There was also compromise of his worship, number two. His worship was wonderful. He knew who God was. He knew who God was. And his walk with the Lord was so close. He built and then dedicated that wonderful temple with the beautiful prayer. And 1 Kings chapter 9, just a few verses, 4 through 9 I'd like to read. He said, "Now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight." And it goes on. If then. Solomon knew that, and it spelled the way for blessing for him. But then he actually walked with false gods, other gods, idols. He sacrificed to idols. He burnt incense to idols. He was building pagan worship centers, and he was serving them, introduced to him by his foreign wives. Therefore, he was not fully following the Lord. Are there things in their life now that would interfere with our walk, with our worship? Perhaps even compromising. You know, the Lord wants all of us, not just part of us. I saw, maybe you've seen it too, it's one of those YouTube things where somebody has a little parody about some of the songs that we sing. And one of them, you know, there's a song, "I Could Sing of Your Love Forever." And he changes the word to, "I could sing of your love on Sundays. I could sing of your love on Sundays." The thought being, well, what about the rest of the week? Do we sing of the words, the praise of the Lord all week long? Matthew 6:24 says, "We cannot serve two masters." Matthew 4:10 says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." That's a requote from Old Testament. And Joshua 25:15, "Choose you this day who you will serve." And it has to do with spending time with him, time in his word, and time with his people. That's how you can do your tune-up. How much time do I spend with him? How much time do I spend with his word? How much time do I spend with the Lord's people? You know, I love the Lord's people. You know, we find a lot of encouragement from each other. and challenge and even rebuke when necessary. I trust that, you know, if I'm doing something wrong, you know, come and tell me about it. You know, this is what we're doing for each other. Number three, another compromise. He compromised his riches. Solomon, as we said before, was blessed by such wealth. He was promised it. He was honored by the Lord by riches. How rich was he? Well, we read about it in 1 Kings. Gold and silver. And all I can say this, and we can read about it in the 10th chapter of 1 Kings, it is grand. The gold, the silver, the ivory, the materials that he had to work with, absolutely grand. And then horses. We read that he had something like over 1,000 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Well, I would think there'd be an awful lot of horses there too. And this is when the Queen of Sheba was just amazed at all that she saw in King Solomon, his great wealth. But yet the blessings that he had became a stumbling block. It's when he started trusting his riches more than he was trusting God. You know, everything that God gives us, everything that God gave Solomon is considered a trust. And we are stewards of that. We're responsible to him for what the Lord gives us. And are we using what we have in the right way? Can we accomplish for him what with the things he gives us? You have a car. Can you use it for the Lord? You have a home. Can you use it for the Lord? Do you have some spare cash? Can you use it for the Lord? We can do such things as a steward to use it for his purposes. Solomon accumulated many things, but he started to take delight in the things he had rather than in the purposes that the Lord gave to him. I'd like to just do a little parenthesis here before we go on with the next compromise. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, now this is long before Solomon, this is before the judges, before Joshua, book of Deuteronomy. God anticipated that there was going to be a time when his people were going to demand a king. And so he set up some laws that were to apply to every king. One of the laws was, don't multiply horses. Second one, do not multiply wives. What did Solomon do? Exactly. Both of those things. He neglected the kingly responsibilities. These responsibilities were there, and they were told. The Lord told him, I want you to make a copy of this. Make a copy of it, and I want you to read it continually, and I want you to obey it at all times. Three things. Make a copy of it, read it continually, and then obey it in all ways. Strike, strike, strike. When he stopped reading the law of God, he replaced godly thinking. He replaced his godly priorities, his godly perspectives, and exchanged them for fleshly priorities, fleshly thinking, fleshly perspectives. He did just the opposite of what God demanded for blessing and favor. There's a warning we read in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And this is just what Solomon did. Let's take a look at his fourth compromise. His compromise of his spiritual testimony before others. You know, a testimony for the Lord is something very special. Because of a testimony, we have credibility. Because of a good testimony, we have witness. Because of a good testimony, we have positive influence on those around. But Solomon was a bad example before those he walked before. Previously, he was a good testimony, and he should have been influencing them to do good, but instead, he let them influence him to be bad. This is why the kingdom was taken away from him. I think a believer, someone who knows the Lord, who strays, is the most miserable person. He's the most miserable person because he knows the other side deep down in and can never really feel comfortable in the Lord. There's always away from the Lord. There's always going to be that tugging. a most miserable person. And I'm sure that Solomon felt those tugs. So we see that there were some wonderful things in Solomon's life. And there were some very negative things in Solomon's life towards the end. But what makes it so bad is there were consequences, as there's always consequences to going the wrong direction. Solomon discovered that there was consequences to his disobedience. Number one, the kingdom was diminished and was divided. Solomon was the third and final king over all of Israel. The kingdom split. And then his legacy was strongly damaged. And then enemy nations succeeded in opposing his people. A matter of generations, and the Assyrians came and took many of the people of Israel. Then the Babylonians came and did that. Did all of this have to happen? How did it happen? Well, some more insights. He was confused. He was very confused. There's another Old Testament book that we believe was written by Solomon. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. A very interesting book, not often preached on, not often taught, not often studied, but it's the diary of someone who is seeking satisfaction apart from God. He calls it under the sun. Under the sun, God is above the sun. Under the sun, I'm on my own. And he tries to find satisfaction. He tries pleasure. He tries wealth. He tries folly. He tries accomplishment. And then he writes this book, a diary. He tried it all. But his conclusion was this. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't waste, in other words, don't waste precious time apart from him. What a wonderful conclusion. That gives me hope, thinking that maybe Solomon came to his senses at the end of his life. And he realized this whole period that he went through was such a waste of time. He could have been doing so much that really counted, but he chose not to. And then at the end of Ecclesiastes 12, he writes this, "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." The Christian life is likened to a race in Scripture. And Solomon's spiritual race was a sad one. It's a story that never should have happened. It's interesting to compare the beginning of his life and the end. You know, it's the end that really counts. If you go to a football game, the score of the first quarter doesn't really count an awful lot. It's the score at the end of the fourth quarter that matters. If you're in business, you might have a time of boom, but you might end in bankruptcy. The beginning doesn't tell the whole story of the end. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race that's set before us. Run with endurance. In other words, it's going to last. It's not going to just be a sprint, but it's going to be for the long run. We can let Solomon's life present us as an example of someone that God desired to use. And we can't take that away from him. It's a wonderful example. But we can also be warned that there is consequences when God's people neglect the source of their spiritual life. A warning for us. Be careful. Be careful. It's important to start right, but finishing well for the glory of the one who gave his life for us and loves us and wants us to follow him. So I trust that some of those thoughts, you know, we'll take with us. Let's be challenged when we can. Let's be warned when we can. But let it all be for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask Mary to come up and join us as we sing a closing hymn. Let's pray. Father, again, we're thankful for your word. It instructs us in so many ways. It challenges us. It warns us. And we pray that we would take heed lest we fall as well. We're thankful that we have a wonderful Savior, one that we can serve. And we're thankful for all that you have given to us to that end. And we pray that we be good stewards of what you give us, that we can use it for you, use it for your purposes. We pray that the testimony we have as an assembly would be one of which people would realize that the Lord is working here. And we pray for individuals too, that our testimony in our own world, whether it be work or school or neighborhood, would be such that our devotion to you would be very evident. We pray that we'd be mindful to do tune-ups, to do maintenance in our spiritual lives. And we just commit to you now the rest of this day. We're thankful for all that we can do here at the chapel. We're thankful for the fellowship of believers. And just pray that you would accept our thanks. And we just pray for the week that lies ahead, asking your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.